Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
John chapter 10, let's start here in verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. So Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. He's our shepherd, and we're his sheep. If you are his sheep, sheep belong to the shepherd. The shepherd owns the sheep. And so if you are considered sheep, then you are someone else's property. And of course, the Bible tells us that we've been bought with a price. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus. Of course, God, the Lord, owns us because he created us. We are his creation. But then, in the course of time, we rebelled and turned from him. But thank God he came back and redeemed us, which means he bought us back. He bought us back with his blood. So he owns us by creation, and he owns us by redemption, by purchasing us with his own blood. So that tells us something about our Lord, our shepherd, that he really, really does, in fact, care a lot about us. He is determined to have us. Because even after making us and we turned from him, he still had to have us. He still had to have you. And so he came and gave his life and shed his blood to be able to purchase you. So your shepherd is determined to have you. God is more for us than a lot of us realize. We need to really get revelation of how much God is for us, how much he wants us. You don't have to really beg God for anything. He is doing everything he can to have us, to win us over, to take care of us, to protect us, to keep us as his own. He doesn't want us straying away from him. He's working to keep us. I mean, you go all the way back to the beginning when mankind fell, when Adam sinned and turned away from God. God came looking for him. God was calling out to man well before man ever thought of calling out to God. While man was still running from God, God was calling, "Adam, Adam, where are you? Where are you?" And that's what God was doing with us before we made Jesus the Lord of our life. He was calling us, "Where are you?" Calling us by name. "Where are you? What are you doing? Why are you hiding from me?" He's trying to find us. He's not hiding from us. A lot of people got this picture that God is hiding from us. But he's not hiding from us. We've been hiding from him. We've been hiding behind sin, hiding behind darkness from him. But he's been wanting us. He's been pursuing us. We are his property. We belong to us. He paid a heavy price to have us. So, you know, when somebody misses it, somebody gets off, one of his people begin to stray from him, God's just looking to get us back. If you miss it, you don't have to beg God. "Oh, God, please forgive me. Oh, God, please forgive me." I sure hope you'll forgive me. I don't know if you can forgive me for this one. He's more than ready to forgive. More than ready. He's the aggressor. We've been the passive ones. So then when we finally do get a little zealous about walking with God, knowing God, and then we turn around and think that we're chasing after him and he's running away all the time. Can I get 1,000 of people to agree with me to pull God back in here? I need help. He's right there. In fact, he saved us and raised us, seating us at his own right hand in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, by way of redemption, we hold that position that John, the Apostle John, had at the Last Supper, where he was right there leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus. And just leaned over and asked Jesus a question, and Jesus answered him. See, we need to have that picture of our relationship with God so that we know that when we ask something, he answers us and we hear his voice. We hear his response. We know he speaks to us. A lot of times folks don't know well enough how close they are to him or how close he is to them and how willing he is to listen and to answer us. And so therefore, they're not really in faith about hearing from him. They're not really expecting to hear. They ask God all kinds of questions, cry out and ask God for all kinds of things. Lord, I got to know this. I need help with this. But then they don't know for sure if he's going to respond. Man, you get a hold of what I'm saying here tonight, it'll kick doubt out the door. And you'll rise up and know when I ask, he answers. He answers, praise God. And a no answer is an answer. Because he's God's not idle concerning my life, concerning my prayer requests. God responds. And so if he doesn't have to say something specific to me, then that means I already know what I need to know. I've already got the answer. Or I'll know what I need to know maybe a little bit later down the road. I think I need to know right now, but I know he heard me, and I know therefore I'll know what I need to know when I need to know it. And a lot of times, that impatient thing, kicks in. And we're like, I need to know now. I need to have it now. That impatience and that panic mode kicks in. But God knows better. And I know he hears me. And so therefore, even though I'm not getting the response that my mind, my flesh tells me I need, I know he heard me. I know he responds to me. So I know we got this. Right? I know we got this. That's why Jesus, we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane before going to the cross. He prayed the same prayer 3 times. Lord, is there any way that this cup can pass from me? Is there any way this cup can pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he had to come back and pray that a 2nd time. And then he came back and he prayed it a 3rd time. So apparently, what? He wasn't hearing anything. And by the 3rd time, he knew. He knew. And remember, he asked 3 times because of the kind of stress that he was under. But Jesus had to ask something 3 times. He is really dealing with some serious stress here, according to the flesh. His soul is screaming. He's got all kinds of voices screaming in his ear. He said, this is the power of darkness. This is their time. I mean, he's being surrounded. Darkness is coming in on him. He's being turned over now to Satan to become a sacrifice for you and I. So, he's making sure that he's not missing it here. He's making sure that he is not missing it here, that God, maybe God said something, but I can't hear him because my soul is screaming so loud. Not that maybe God didn't answer me the first time. Maybe I just didn't hear it the first time. So I'm asking this again because I'm having a tough time trusting in what I feel and what I see and what I hear right now. See, doubt was beginning to surround Jesus. doubt, unbelief, and every kind of sin, all the powers of darkness was moving in on him. And so he asked three times. But at the end, after he asked three times, there was no indication that God the Father said anything to him. Right? No indication that God the Father said anything to him and said, "Yes, my son, there is no other way that this cup can pass." He just knew it. He knew it. And there's a lot of things you and I can just know simply because we know God heard us. And if we need more details, he'll show us. And whatever we know it's being taken care of, even though it might not come the way that we pictured it, like it should. Right? Doesn't come in the same package that we were looking for it. But we know his care for us. We know his care. He gives his life for the sheep. Notice he gives his life. He didn't just give it. Past tense, I got news for you. He's still giving it. He's still giving his life. He's still giving himself. He's still making himself a sacrifice for you and I. He's still doing whatever it takes to cause things to work out right for you and I. You're his property. You're the love of his life. You're his sheep. He cares about you. Somebody say, "The Lord cares for me. He hears my voice. He knows me. I'm not a stranger to God. He answers me. And I know his voice. I hear from God. I will know everything I need to know. When I need to know it. When I pray. When I pray and ask God questions, I get answers." Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Come on, that is so key to walking in victory. Knowing that God hears you when you pray. He hears you. You hear him. And you hear him. You hear him. See, I hear him. I don't know. Are you his sheep? Well, yeah. Are you sure? I mean, do you know you're his sheep? Then you know you hear his voice. Because he said his sheep know his voice. Simple as that. Glory be to God. Thank God we're known by him. And we know him. And we're growing in that relationship all the time. And it's easy. Walking with God, growing in our relationship with him, it's an easy thing. It's an easy thing. Somebody say the spiritual life is an easy life. The Christian life is the easy life. Right? That could be a revelation. Because we know you hear so much of the opposite of that in the world, don't you? So much you hear just the opposite of that in the world. They'll tell you, well, the straight and narrow, it's hard. It's a hard life. I'm carrying my cross for Jesus. Right? And you know, when you think of the straight and narrow, what do you think of? You think of like a tightrope. How about walking the straight and narrow? That's like walking a tightrope. That's what I picture when I think of the straight and narrow. I mean, it's narrow. It's tight. So we get out there on the tightrope. And that's how we go through our day. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Right? Oh. Well, see, if you believe that, then flip-flopping and falling around in sin and in the muck and the mire of life, that's going to be easy to do. Because you got this picture of yourself out there, the Christian life is a tightrope. And you're out there trying to balance yourself. Now, he said the way of the transgressor is hard. That's the way of the transgressor. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Praise God, he'll cause you to walk in a wide place. Psalm 119, verse 45. For I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Notice that. At liberty, my margin says, in a wide place. That's what my margin says. I'll walk at liberty, or I'll walk in a wide place, because I seek your precepts. Psalm 18, verse 19. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. That don't sound like a tight, narrow place, does it? A broad place. A broad place. Notice verse 36. You enlarge my path under me so that my feet did not slip. See, when you got a large, wide, broad path that you're walking on, it's hard for you to fall off the path. See, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you see yourself on a tightrope in life, life is difficult, the Christian life is so hard, we got all these temptations all around us, all these things pulling on us, it's so hard to walk with Jesus, that it's going to be hard for you to walk with Jesus. And then to add insult to injury, you go to church and you find out that you're just an old sinner. Saved by grace. Well, if you're an old sinner, dear God, you don't have a chance. Right? I'm an old sinner walking on a tightrope. Trying to be good, trying to be righteous, but I'm an old sinner. And I'm on a tightrope. Righteousness is tight, tough. Well, that's how you're going to be flipping around in life, flopping around. But thank God he's put us in a wide place. Oh, hallelujah. He's put us on a wide path, a broad path. He's widening that path under us. As we're growing in the knowledge of him, the path is getting wider and wider. I like that. That's the path for those that are following the Good Shepherd. Life is good for the sheep of the Good Shepherd. Somebody say, my life is good. Easy and light. I'm in a wide place. Hallelujah. I mean, it's tough for the devil to move in on you, because there's a wide space between you and him. You could see him running across the desert. And it's hard for him to sneak up on you, right? He tries to hide behind a couple cactuses, but he's coming. And you can see him. You can see him miles away. And so he's easy to just take out. In the name of Jesus. You can see him afar off. Hallelujah. Devil can't get near me. Bible says we're seated in heavenly places just a little bit above principalities and powers. You know what I'm talking about over in Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he's praying out some things that you need to know. And then he said in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, towards you as a believer? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above. Everybody say far above. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So notice, we are his body, and all things were placed under his feet. And so if we're his body, we're in him, notice verse 21, where are we? far above all principality and power. It's talking about all demonic forces. You're not a little bit above them. You're far above them. You're in a broad place. You're far from him. In fact, Psalm 91 says, though 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, what? It won't what? It'll graze you. It might be close. No, he said it won't even come near you. It won't even come near you. Now, it might look like it's near you. The devil will mess with your mind and make it feel like it's right there, like he's right there. He said, man, then why do I hear the devil so loud in my ears? He's got a blowhorn. He uses amplification. It's like I have God on one shoulder and I got the devil on the other shoulder telling me something. Oh, you're believing lies. He's not on your shoulder. He's far beneath you. Far, 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 far beneath you. Far, you're far, far, far above the devil. You're as far as from the devil as Jesus is. Because you're in him. You're seated with him right now in the heavenly places. Think about that. That's why, remember the demon-possessed man that came running to Jesus? The demon-possessed came running from afar. He saw Jesus and started running towards him. Jesus saw this demon-possessed guy coming from a long distance. That's how it is with you and I. We can see the devil from afar. He's running towards us with pink eye. He's running towards us, and he's got some kind of weapon, you know. Some kind of lie, some kind of dissent. He's got a sore throat coming. Here he comes. He's coming with that headache. And we see him from afar and say, no, you don't. In Jesus' name. Why would you wait until he's moved in on you? And now you've received all his lies, all his deceptions. Now shake yourself, praise God. Say, I'm above this. I'm above that mess. I'm too blessed to be a mess. Hallelujah. I'm too blessed to be a mess. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Far above him. Far apart from him. Separated, sanctified, holy, unto God. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Let's believe the truth. Let's believe the truth. Then we can walk through this life easily. Rather than going through this life in fear and worry, anxiety. Everything's just pressing in on me, pressing in on me. No, you need to get a vista view. You need to have a vista view of your life. You need to be looking down upon it. Looking out there over the landscape of your life. You shouldn't have this under the problems of life mentality. I remember I had that. I felt like I was at the bottom of a barrel. Even to the point where the barrel was on top of me. And I was under it. But I would come to God. I'd pray and I was dealing with things. And I'd come to God and I'd pray. And it just felt like he was so far away. It felt like my voice was echoing out of this out of the bottom of this barrel, as I cried out to God, Lord, Lord, Lord. And he just seemed so far away. Everything in my soul felt like God was millions of miles away. And I looked over at the Word. I started reading the Word. And I said, Lord, I said, if I believe these, I believe this Word. I believe what you said here. I said, but it feels like my circumstances, this whole situation, is towering over me. And I'm under it. And I recognize it wasn't real. It wasn't the truth, because I knew what the Bible said. But yet I had this perspective of me being beneath this thing and all these things towering over me. And so I was asking for help. And then these words came to me. It rose up on the inside of me, and I prayed it out. Because he heard me. He was right there. It felt like he wasn't, but he was right there. And I said, Lord, make me bold in my soul. Because that's where the problem is. My soul feels like you're far away, and this thing's towering over me. The word tells me differently. I believe that in my spirit, but my soul feels contrary to what the word says, to what I believe in my spirit. I said, so, Lord, make me bold in my soul. And then I thought to myself, well, I never heard that before. You know, I never heard anybody pray that before. Make me bold in my soul. And I got up. It was in the middle of the night. I couldn't sleep. I was fighting with the devil, the big devil. He had me surrounded. That's how it felt. My soul felt like I was surrounded by the devil. So I prayed that prayer. I got up, and I just went over to my Bible, and I just flipped through the pages. Actually, I just flipped a page or two, and it opened right up to this scripture right here in Psalm 138. So I looked down, and it says in verse 3, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. I didn't even know that scripture was in there. But I just prayed that, stepped back, thought I never heard anybody pray that before, and the Holy Spirit, God, the Lord Jesus, right there with me, had me go right to the scripture and confirmed my prayer that it was of him, that he put those words in my thoughts to pray. Isn't that powerful? He was right there the whole time. So it felt like in my soul that I was under this thing and it was towering over me. But then he gave me a prayer to pray, make me bold in my soul, and then led me to a scripture to confirm the prayer that it was accurate and right. And from that moment on, man, I felt my soul begin to rise up above those circumstances, and they were not a problem anymore. The devil wasn't a problem anymore. So when you feel like everything's towering over you and you're a mess, and man, victory seems so hard to find, it seems so difficult to overcome the things that you're facing in life, change your perspective. Ask God, make me bold in my soul. Turn to his word. Let your faith rise up. Recognize that what you're hearing tonight is the truth. That you are in Christ Jesus. You are far above. You've got a good shepherd that's right there, and he hears you. He knows you. He responds to you. And you know him. You hear his voice. And sometimes it's so natural. His voice is so natural to us. You can think it's your own thoughts. It just sometimes just comes like a thought. Flowing with God can be so natural. It's like he's just right there in everything that you're doing. So much so that it seems like you're doing it. And if you're not watchful, you might think you are doing it. And that'll get you in trouble fast. Because that's pride, and pride goes before a fall, right? So we want to stay in humility, recognizing the Lord's right here. The Lord's helped me. The Lord is helping you more than you realize today. He was helping you more than you realize today. And he wants to help you a whole lot more. There is no need for any kind of fear or anxiety when you understand how the Lord's your shepherd, and he's right there with you, and he takes care of his sheep, and he lays down his life for his sheep. So say, Jesus is laying down his life for me. He's given his life for me all the time. All the time. His spirit is his heart. It's his life. And he's poured that out into your life. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And he continues to give his life to you. Can you say amen? Now, we know Jesus is the good shepherd. But he has under shepherds that watch out for his sheep, men that he has anointed with himself, with the good shepherd anointing to take care of his people. And so we looked it over in 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to go there again tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says in verse 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So notice, Jesus refers to himself here as the chief shepherd, which speaks of rank, doesn't it? Speaks of rank. He's the chief shepherd, and there is rank among shepherds. Jesus has the highest rank. He's the chief shepherd. But then there are other ranks of shepherd under him. You know, we've heard of senior pastor. We've heard of assistant pastor, associate pastor. And now, I mean, there's some church, they have all kinds of, everybody's a pastor, you know, I mean. They got the worship pastor, they got the children's pastor, they got the youth pastor, they got the cleaning pastor. You know, they got all kinds of pastors. I don't think that's accurate. There is a pastoral anointing. What is the anointing? That's the Holy Spirit being poured out on us, being poured out on a person. That's what the anointing is. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. But there are all different attributes to the Lord, to God. And when he comes upon a person as the good shepherd, he's anointing them with a pastoral anointing, with a shepherd's anointing. Now that's how the good shepherd shepherds his flock. He works through under shepherds. He works through under shepherds. So if a person doesn't have an under shepherd, if a person doesn't have a pastor, then that person is not going to reap all the benefits of the good shepherd. To reap all the fullness of having Jesus as your good shepherd, a person has to have a pastor. That's just a part of God's plan. Now, a lot of times people think, well, I could just have church at home. I can just have church in my kitchen. I don't have to go to anybody's church. There are all a bunch of hypocrites over there anyway. You know, people have this kind of attitude. It's a terrible deception. Because God set it up that people need to have a pastor. People need to be in a local church. That's a part of God's plan to prosper your life, to bless your life. And so we need that just as much as we need the Lord, because it's not about a man. It is about the Lord. It's the Lord anointing a man with himself to pastor the people. It's that anointing of the good shepherd on a pastor that's going to help the flock, that's going to feed the flock, that's going to bless the flock, that's going to provide for the flock what they need. The flock, of course, being God's people of faith. All right? So there's different rank among pastors. We could say it this way. There is an apostolic pastor. That's a pastor that he starts a church or starts churches. It's an apostolic pastor. Not everybody that's a pastor is an apostolic pastor that can actually pioneer a church. There's a lot of pastors that they're not graced to start churches. And so it's important to understand there's a lot of people that they had the call of a pastor. They were anointed to be a pastor. And they immediately interpreted that as, I need to go out and start a church. And they left the church where they were to go and pioneer a church. Because they figured, well, that's what pastors do. They go out and start their own church, but not every pastor is called to start their own church. And so there's a lot of folks that went out and started a church, pioneered, apostled a church that were never graced to do it. And this causes all kinds of problems. And sometimes those churches continue to go on year after year and year, but the sheep are struggling, people are hurting, there's confusion, and a lot of times these pastors are wearing themselves out. And man, there is a lot of that in the body of Christ today. They didn't hear from God about it. They just assumed that's what they're supposed to do. Because after all, I'm a pastor. Well, you're a pastor, but that doesn't mean you're an apostolic pastor that is supposed to go out and start a church. You're supposed to maybe stay in the church that you're in and serve and help assist the senior pastor at pastoring the flock of God. So these are things that a lot of people don't realize, and unfortunately, there's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ because of it. So the apostolic pastor, he's the church founder, elder, and overseer, overseeing elders and overseers and the congregation. Now, this is interesting because last week we were talking about Moses and how he was called a shepherd. He was the Lord's shepherd to the children of Israel, and Moses, we see that he was the founder of the church, we could say, out in the wilderness. God used him to pioneer this great work out in the wilderness. And they raised up the tabernacle, which later became, a temple built by Solomon. So, but he was the founder of it. And then he had some assistants. Again, you see this rank in the ministry. You see Moses as the founder. Then you see Aaron as his assistant, and then you see all the priests, all the sons of Aaron. And then after that, you had the Levites that served as what we would call maybe as deacons today, and they served in the helps ministry. And they weren't priests, but they were relatives of Aaron, and they served Aaron and his sons. They helped them take care of the ministry and serve the congregation. So you see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. This is God's order. This is the way God does things. He has rank and file in his church. There is an order to everything that God does in life. So it's important for people to be in their proper place. And when people are in their proper place, then people can flourish. But when people get out of their proper place and begin to assume things and presume things, and they begin to step out into areas that they're not fully graced to operate in, then a lot of times people aren't going to live out the fullness of the kind of life God had planned for them to live. You remember when Moses, he delegated pastoral authority to Joshua. We talked about that last week, where it was time now for Moses. He had run his race. He had completed what he was called to do. And now he was transferring that authority as pastor, elder, senior pastor to Joshua. And I'm just going to read that again in Numbers chapter 27, verse 16. It says, "Let the Lord," this is Moses speaking, "let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him." So notice what Moses says. He says, if the people don't have a shepherd, what? What are sheep that have no shepherd like? Jesus talks about that here in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." So notice Moses back here in the book of Numbers, he says, let there be a man that can lead the congregation of the Lord, that they don't become like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus tells you what sheep without a shepherd look like. What are they like? They are weary and scattered. Weary and scattered. That word weary there means tired, worn out, drained, fatigued. They're fatigued. And then scattered means tossed in different directions, all over the place. Just scattered, weary, drained. But that's not the way it should be for God's people. That's the way it is for people that don't have a shepherd. That's for people that don't have that pastoral anointing over their life. And of course, Jesus here, notice again, he said in verse 37, he said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So notice, how is he going to get it so that these people are not weary and scattered? Well, he's got to get them a shepherd. So what's the next thing he says? Pray for laborers. Pray for laborers to go out into the harvest field. So these laborers are the ones that will be shepherds that will be able to help the congregation not be weary and scattered. Think about it. Having a pastor, having a shepherd is key to not being weary and scattered. It's the cure to weariness and being scattered. And if you got one, if the Lord's your shepherd and you're under that anointing of his, then guess what? Weariness and scatteredness has no place in you. No place in you. Can you say amen? Because that's what Jesus said. The only reason why you'd be weary and scattered is because you're not connected. You're not under that anointing. But if you're under that anointing, under that umbrella, no more weary, no more fatigue, no more being scattered. Thank God, strong, healthy, functioning the way God expects you to function in the place you're supposed to be in, not scattered all over the place. But notice he says laborers. He refers to them as laborers here in Acts chapter 6. No, that's not where I want to go yet. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." So remember, he said, pray that laborers be sent into the harvest field. These laborers would be the shepherds that the people need so that they're not weary and scattered. So here he says, the elders who labor in the word and doctrine. See, it's talking about pastors again. Laboring in the word and in doctrine. That's how they labor. These are the laborers that need to be sent. Those that labor in the word and doctrine. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." What's he doing? He's laboring. What did Jesus say to pray for? Laborers. Well, who are they? Those that labor in the word and doctrine and fervently in prayer for the people. They pray fervently for the people. That's these laborers that he's saying will go out and cause his people to not be weary and scattered in life. And that is the job of a pastor. It's a full-time job. To labor in the word of God and in doctrine, to be able to know the truth, be able to speak the truth, speak that word in season from heaven, right? And praying for the flock, praying for the congregation, praying for the people. That what? That they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Man, if you're going to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, then you're going to need some prayer. You're going to need some folks praying for you. And that's what a pastor does. And his praying for you is going to help drive out that weariness. It's going to help you to become complete and perfect in the will of God, settled in your souls. You're not frustrated and scattered and confused about things. Thank God for the power of prayer. And God has given authority to the pastor over the congregation that submits themselves to him or submits themselves to that anointing to be able to release that kind of authority over their life, to drive out all that weariness, drive out things that would try to scatter them, all that confusion, and cause them to become settled and steadfast in life. Now we see this with Moses. Can I just go to one more thing? All right, Exodus chapter 17. This is so powerful. Here Moses, again, a shepherd over the children of Israel. They're in the wilderness, and the Amalekites come out to fight against Israel in the wilderness. And it says in verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So this is an incredible thing. Sunday we were talking about things that have prophetic significance, right? Here, Moses goes up with the rod of God in his hand. What is the rod symbolic of? God's word. God's word is likened to a rod, right? And then lifting up our hands is symbolic of prayer, praying to God, worshiping God. Of course, praise and worship is a part of prayer. So it's praying to God. So here Moses has his hands lifted up, praying, and he has the rod of God in his hand, symbolic of the word. So here he is, the shepherd over the children of Israel, and what is he doing? He's holding up the word of God and prayer. And as long as he's in his place as the shepherd over this people, even though he's not there at work with them, even though he's not sitting on the phone with them and counseling them through every little thing they got to go through in life, as long as he's up there holding up the word of God, giving himself to prayer and the ministry of the word, what's happening? There is prophetic significance to it. His authority, or the authority of that anointing of the good shepherd, is flowing out, and it's affecting the daily lives of God's people. And it's causing them to not become weary, but to be able to fight and win in the battles of life. Isn't that powerful? So you see, there's prophetic significance to all these things. There's spiritual authority that is released when people are in their place. When people come under an under-shepherd, they're releasing the anointing of the good shepherd into their life to cause life to go easier and things to be lighter for them. God wants your life easier and lighter. He wants you in a broad place. Hallelujah. He wants you in a happy place. And bless God when you come under that anointing of the good shepherd by submitting yourself to the authorities that he's placed over you in the church. That's exactly what you're going to have. That's exactly what you're going to have. Can you say amen? Amen? Praise God. So rise up, put a demand on it. I mean, studying these things out, I'm seeing some things I haven't seen before, some things I have seen before, but my faith is getting stirred up, man. And I'm walking around now feeling like I got a staff in my hand and a rod in my hand, and I just feel like I can really do some things. Because it's stirring my faith up. It's stirred up my faith to release things and do things. It's like, wow, okay, yeah, I got this pastoral anointing. Hallelujah. I understand this authority I have. Now, you need to receive that. You need to rise up and say, yeah, I got the anointing of the good shepherd. And there's all kinds of benefits. that come from the Good Shepherd. By being connected to Him the way he's designed it for us to be connected, there's all kinds of pastoral rewards. There's a pastoral rewards that you are to be receiving from God daily. And so we'll talk more about that perhaps in the days ahead. Can you say amen? Praise God. Let's stand on our feet.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.